Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In verse 20, he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answers him in the joy of his heart. He shall not much remember the days of his life. A lot of people remember the days of their life. That's not necessarily a great thing. That's not necessarily something that edifies. But some people do. When they take it to the extreme, they try to use it as a testimony. And I understand what they're doing, but it's not really scriptural. It's not really finished work thinking to do that. Here it says that a person shall not much remember the days of his life because God answers him in the joy of his heart. Answers is the word ana. It's a hip-hill participle. Hip-hill is a causative action. The word means to occupy. What it's saying is God is causing him to be occupied in the joy of his heart. He doesn't remember the days of his life because God is causing him to be occupied with joy. The presence of God is where we find joy. In the joy of God is where we find our strength. Now we have to understand that we don't find strength in our own joy. We find strength in God's joy. And this is what we become occupied with. And when we are occupied with it, we no longer worry about the days of our life. We no longer remember the things of the past. We no longer relate to them. In Acts 3:19, the Word of God says, "Repent and be converted, for the blotting out of your sins, so that times of refreshing may come from the face of the Lord." Repent and be converted. Repent is metanoisate. It's an aorist active imperative to change one's mind. Convert, repent and convert, is epistrepsate. It's also an aorist active imperative, and it means to turn back to worship of God, to the love of God, and to the obedience of God. It's not just about changing the mind. It's about changing the mind and being converted. This is what takes place before I become occupied with the joy of God. I have to change my mind, yes, and I have to be converted. I change my mind about the past. I change my mind about how I live. I change my mind about my relationship to God. I change my mind about the details of my life. And I need to be converted for the blotting out of your sins so that the times of refreshing may come from the face of the Lord. Now, it's not just about changing the mind. The conversion aspect is required. What happens when there is a changing of mind, but no returning to the worship of God, no returning to the love and the obedience of God? Then I have repentance without conversion. Repentance without conversion can be a very dangerous thing. In Matthew 7:23, once Judas betrayed Jesus, and the chief priests then arrested Jesus, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas had repented himself. Now, repented himself, that phrase is metamelites. It's an aorist passive participle. In Acts 3:19, repent is an active voice. This is a passive voice. In other words, you did not do the act of repenting, Judas. The circumstance brought you into it. You started something different. Yes, you had a change of mind, but it was of a different nature. Here, he repented himself, and it literally means that it's a care to one afterwards. He started to care about it afterwards. He didn't have it come to mind beforehand, but the results are what caused him to care about it afterwards. Another word for that is regret. When I repent myself, and yet there is no conversion, I will develop regret. Regret is something that is extremely powerful in people's lives. There are many Christians who live with secret regrets in their life. Things that they know they should forget about, but they don't. They remember the days of their life. And certain things about those days, because there was repentance, but in that area, there wasn't actual conversion. There wasn't a turning to the love of God. There wasn't a turning to the faith obedience of God. There wasn't a complete returning to the worship of God in that area. Especially the responding to the love of God. When that is missing and repentance is present, then it's often a repentance that is circumstantially caused, and it's not really a repentance, it's a regret. Regret can be paralyzing, it can be extremely painful. Regret can absolutely decimate a person's life. They can go about their business, they can seem completely normal on the inside, and yet on the outside, they're suffering with these profound regrets, and some people never get rid of the regrets. In order to understand regret, we really need to give it a good definition. A lot of the definitions that are offered by psychologists, honestly, they're pretty weak and they're very superficial. And so we need to give it a good, solid definition that explains how it works. Regret is first sorrow regarding a decision that was made. Secondly, it's a sense of responsibility resulting from that decision. In other words, you're the one who did it. And thirdly, it has a sense of hopelessness regarding the results of that situation. In other words, you caused someone pain and now you can't undo it. You caused damage and the damage is done. You chose poorly and the choice has been made. And you may anticipate negative results, and that anticipation of negative results is fear. It's possibly, but not necessarily, fear of personal pain, but rather a prediction of negative possibilities resulting from a decision. And this produces anxiety. It's a passive condition in our relating to the past, and thus results are produced in our minds. In other words, that which I reflect in the past is producing this regret in my mind. You don't personally produce the regret. It comes because you're relating to decisions of the past, comparing them to what you consider either to be right or to be preferred. You can't control the regret, but you can control what you relate to. Regret always comes from relating to the past. It's different than guilt. Guilt is a sense of fault, not necessarily sorrow or helplessness. And it can be related to the past, but also it can be related to the present. Regret is always toward the past. This is a devastating situation for some people, many people. They have these regrets. They made a choice. They did something. Or maybe they didn't do something. And that was the choice they regret. They have a sense of hopelessness because it's done. And they can't change it. There's a sense of responsibility because it was their choice. It was their doing. And maybe their doing brought negative consequences. Maybe it hurt somebody they care about. Maybe it's mistakes, sins of the past. And those sins come back to bite them in some way or another. And there you have regret. Perhaps the most difficult thing about regret is the sense that you can't change it. It's there. It did harm. It's not changeable. It's your fault. That can be paralyzing. There are people who have a great deal of trouble with their relationships because of regret. There are people who have a great deal of trouble with their relationship to God because of regrets. There are people who find no joy because of regrets. They can be utterly devastating. In order to deal with regrets, we have to deal with its three elements. In other words, we have to deal with what it is that we're relating to. We have to deal with the sense of hopelessness, and we have to deal with the sense of responsibility. Without dealing with those, we won't be able to deal with regret. Yet God can deliver people from regret instantly. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph's brothers had cast him into a pit because they were jealous of him, essentially. Now, they were going to leave him there to die. One of his brothers, Reuben, interceded on his behalf and said, "Don't kill the child." Instead, they sold him to a roving band of Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites sold him into slavery into Potiphar's house. In Potiphar's house, he did very well until Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He wouldn't be seduced by her, and so she accused him to Potiphar of trying to attack her physically. Potiphar, therefore, on the basis of her false accusation, threw him into prison. He stayed in prison for several years. In prison, he met a baker and a butler that were working for Pharaoh, and they got released. One went back into the service of Pharaoh, and then years later, when Pharaoh had a serious issue, he had remembered Joseph, that he was a man of God. Joseph did so well, such a faithful man, that in prison he became in charge of the entire prison. And the servant of Pharaoh remembered that Joseph was such a faithful man, such a wise man, because he did listen to the Spirit of God, that when Pharaoh came to a situation he had no answers for, his advisors had no answers for, Joseph was recommended to him. He gave him the answers that he required, and they were difficult answers to get. He gave him great wisdom from God, became a governor. He became an extremely successful governor. Pharaoh got extremely wealthy under Joseph because Joseph was just plain smart. And then his brothers come along because there's famine in Israel. They go into Egypt, which is the only place because of Joseph they had food. And now they had a difficult situation, the brothers. And Joseph revealed to them who he was. They were at first afraid. Joseph was kind to them. But then their father died. And they were afraid that Joseph would hold a grudge. And they lied to him, saying that his father, his last words to Joseph were, "Forgive your brothers." And then in verse 20, Joseph's response after all that had happened to him was, "You intended evil against me, but God meant it for good. You intended evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to make it as it is this day, to keep a great many people alive." When you have regret, you did something you wish you hadn't done. And even if you intended it for evil, his brothers did in fact intend it for evil, God still means it for good. The fact that it's me that causes the harm does not change in 2 Corinthians 5:18 the fact that all things are from God. I say to myself, I did this to them. And yet the word all means each and every thing is from God. That incorporates the things we did. That incorporates my mistakes. That incorporates even my malice. That incorporates me and all the offenses or wrongs that I may do to another person. Yes, even those are things that are from God. And I may say to myself, I was a terrible person. I was trying to hurt somebody in it, and now I have deep regret about it. How is that from God? It was. God has the ability to prevent or to cause absolutely everything. He has absolutely everything under His control. There is absolutely nothing that can take place that God doesn't have absolute control over. In order to have regret, I have to come to the false conclusion that God had no control. That this was not one of those things that was from God. Yet God says all things are from God. Now, does that mean that I can be a nasty, malicious person and say, well, all things are from God? You try that and see how long you last with God. God will bring discipline so fast it'll make your head spin. But yet at the same time, we are humans. At the same time, we do things from time to time that we ought not do, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. Yet all things are from God. How do you know that God didn't use the thing you shouldn't have done? And I'm not saying you should have. No, you shouldn't have. But how do you know God didn't use that? Because He uses all things together for good in Romans 8:28. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, he uses everything, including the things that I shouldn't have done, to benefit someone. All things are from God. Remember, if you have regret, even the thing that you regret was from God. This is a difficult thing for a person with regrets to accept sometimes. And then it continues here, you meant it for good in order to make it as it is this day. The plan of God is not limited to nice things. We think, I was cruel, I was unkind, I sinned, I failed, I did what I shouldn't have done. I did things, I thought it would be good, it was bad, I knew I shouldn't have done it, and I did it anyway because I thought I would enjoy it. I didn't give it a second thought, and then later on down the road it caused damage or wounded somebody. And this is a deep regret because I care about that person. The plan of God is not limited to nice things. Sometimes God allows us to wound somebody because the plan of God has it for them that it will somehow in some way develop them. The plan of God has it for them that somehow in Romans 5:3-5, they'll get to know His love through it. Yes, we make decisions that are either positive or negative, and I'm not trying to say that a negative decision is positive. What I am saying is that a negative decision does not overcome the plan of God. A negative decision does not overcome the purposes of God. A negative decision does not overcome the desire that God has. Instead, God will use even that negative decision and He'll bring it to result in something good. Tribulation works patience. Maybe I'm the one who brought the tribulation in Romans 5:3. But that tribulation will end up in verse 5 as the love of God being shed abroad in someone's heart. We have to forgive on the basis of reality. Maybe somebody has wronged us. Maybe we wronged somebody. It's really kind of the same thing. We forgive ourselves and we forgive another person. But when we forgive, we do it on the basis of reality. Reality is the plan of God, the Word of God. Forgiveness stemming from divine perspective is what prevented grievous wounds in Joseph's heart. Imagine if those brothers were able to accept that forgiveness and forgive themselves. Then it would resolve anxiety and fear. It would resolve negative consequences in the emotions and in the mind. It stems from divine perspective. I can't deal with regrets if I don't accept divine perspective. Sometimes we say, I did it out of malice. This next statement is going to be difficult for some people on the internet. Motive does not mean a whole lot before God. Motive is a question of natural temperament. Sometimes we think because God said that He looks at the heart, that He looks at motive. God is looking at humility when He looks at the heart, not motive. Sometimes we tell ourselves, my motive was good, and so I'm okay. Motive is not the issue. God is not interested in your motives. God is interested in faith response. If my regret is assigned a motive, somehow I feel like because I regret, I make amends. that's completely in my own imagination. Regret is not from God. Regret is not what God is interested in. Regret is not something God desires for a person. Regret is because I haven't applied divine perspective. It doesn't matter why you did it. God is able to overcome whatever you did. Regretting it is useless. Don't relate to mistakes. And don't keep yourself locked in this relating to mistakes because of regret. Let mistakes go, even if they've hurt someone. I'm not saying that when you have the opportunity that perhaps you don't make something right or that you don't apologize, but often we can't. And sometimes you can even have a situation where if you try to make it right, you'll make it worse. And these can be powerful regrets. But see it through divine perspective. Because only divine perspective can heal regrets. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, Paul in 1 Corinthians rebuked the Corinthians quite harshly regarding certain sins that were taking place in their church. And in verse 8, Paul said, "Even though I did grieve you with my letter, I do not regret it now." And I'm reading in the Amplified. "Though I did regret it. For I see that the letter that did cause you pain, though only for a little while, yet I am now glad, not because you were pained, but because you were pained into repentance, and so turned back to God, and you felt a grief such as God meant you to feel, so that in nothing you might suffer loss through us or harm for what we did." Paul regretted what he had said to them. Once he said it, he couldn't take it back. But then there was an outcome. Then there was something that happened as a result of that. The damage that Paul believed was being done, God used it. And in using it, God was glorified because it actually did cause the Corinthians to get right with God. Sometimes that happens to us. Maybe you don't necessarily even realize what's going on. But maybe God allowed you to say something, perhaps you regret it now, but God used it to bring something in somebody's life. Yeah, maybe I was unnecessarily harsh, someone might think. But even in that harshness, God brought something to that person's life. I know of a situation of a person who was basically going nowhere, and their mother was very harsh toward that person in challenging him. And even though he didn't like the harshness, he realized that she was right. Even though the Corinthians, they were caused pain by what Paul said, they realized he was right. Was it good to be harsh, to cause pain? Not always, no. Sometimes we regret that. We regret how we spoke to somebody. We regret the way we did something. We regret, we think to ourselves, I could have done it better. I really lost my temper and I shouldn't have, and now I regret it. But yet something good can still come out of it. Never think that you can do something that God can't use. Even if you made a mistake, even if you shouldn't have done it, don't think to yourself that God can't still use it.
No, they really should not have put Joseph in a pit. No, they really should not have sold him into slavery. No, Joseph really should not have been cast into prison. And yet the plan of God prevailed. And in doing so, in all these evil things that were done to Joseph, God saved Israel because of them. You may regret, but you never know what God will do with the thing that you regret. It may very well be the very thing that God uses to save, even though you might have used it to destroy. God is the one who controls all outcomes. The decisions do belong to us. The consequences always belong to God. And though negative decisions frequently bring negative consequences, God works on a whole lot of different levels all at the same time. A negative decision can also bring a positive consequence when God uses it. Yes, you may have regrets, but what did God do, and what can He do? Because in the end, what we do is not insignificant, but it is not as significant is what God can do. And He can use anything. In Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Then in verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." I count not myself to have apprehended. Apprehended in verse 12 is referring to a perfect state. What Paul is saying is, I'm not perfect, I make mistakes. I have a flesh and I am human. I may be an apostle. I may have a call from God. I may be a preacher of the word. I may be starting the Christian church. I may be the writer of the New Testament, or so much of it. But I'm still not perfect. I still make mistakes. I still have a flesh and I'm still human. I don't consider myself to have been perfected. Sometimes when we have regrets, we think we shouldn't have. And yes, that may be true on a superficial level, but also we have to understand that we're not perfected. We do make mistakes. We are not perfect. We have a flesh. We are human. I'm not saying yield to your flesh, but I am saying you don't have any other option but to accept the reality that you have one. I'm not saying go out and make mistakes when you can avoid them. I am saying don't be surprised when you make them. You are human. Regrets over our own humanity when God has made us to be human. God doesn't fault us. God doesn't blame us. God doesn't criticize us. God restores us. God teaches us. God corrects us. God builds us. But God does not deny our humanity. God does not deny that we have an old sin nature. That's why Jesus went to the cross. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. In other words, I don't have regrets. Regret is caused by a Romans 14:23 approach to the past. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, that passage says. Regret is caused by sin in the past, but also regret is caused by sin in the present. Because in the present, if I do not relate correctly according to the Word of God by faith to the sin that I had in the past, then I'm still in another form of sin that is called adding sin unto sin. We have to relate correctly. I can have even regret toward things that were of faith if now I think outside of faith. I think this can happen to pastors sometimes. They feel led to preach something, and perhaps it's a very strong conviction. Or perhaps they're dealing with something going on in their church, specifics of certain individuals' lives that can be destructive to other individuals. And so they have to deal with them. And then people take them wrong. And those people then choose on the wrong way that they understood something. Pastors, I don't know a single one who's been doing it a while who hasn't had something like that happen. They can develop regrets about responding in faith to the Holy Spirit's leading when somebody's mistake toward how they take that word has resulted in something negative in their life. You don't have any control over other people's responses. You can never hold yourself responsible for other people's responses. You operate in faith now, regardless of whether you did so before. Really, you have no other option. You operate in faith now, regardless of how you operated in faith before. In order to do that, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, you will have to bring thoughts into captivity. You will have to think in a faith obedience to the Word of God. But then again, remember, in Psalm 103:12, all of your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, out of space-time. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, you don't think regarding yourself in the flesh. Please understand that that portion is not talking about relating to somebody's flesh. It's relating to how you see people through your flesh. You don't see yourself through your own old sin nature, even if it was wrong. God says He makes everything beautiful in its time. God says that all things are from Him. God says He turns curses into blessings. God says that He has absolute control, and He does. So you don't have to relate to what's behind. Instead, you reach forth unto those things which are before. You press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. And then in verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained. In other words, in those areas where I am mature, and maybe somebody else isn't, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In other words, don't let them live in regrets either. If somebody regrets something they did toward you, don't let them live in those regrets either. If somebody regrets things done toward you, then exercise mercy and unrestricted forgiveness toward them. But don't hold a grudge. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. God says forgive, and sometimes I say I will forgive only until there is something to be forgiven. And then I won't forget. That is a religious form of forgiveness. You can't do that. It's destructive in your own life. You forgive. Somebody has regrets, don't let them live in those regrets. Exercise mercy. Exercise kindness. Because God has forgiven you. In Romans 5:8, God commends His love toward us in this, that we being its sinners, Christ died for us. This is how God brought us into union, commends the word synesthesis in the original language. This is how God brought us into union with His love. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If I have regrets, then I am regretting that I'm a sinner. But yet it was in that state of being a sinner that God brought me into union with Him. And as much as I'm able, I don't sin. But when I do sin, don't fall into the trap of regret. Because regret is Satan's ploy to keep me from going forward. Instead, believe God. Believe God about what took place. Believe God in the terms of He can prevent or restore. If there's any kind of damage, God can fix it. Don't fear about the possibilities of the future. The future is already written with God. And His blood takes care of it. Relate only to the promises and to the heart of God. If you have regrets, that's your way out of regret. That's how you deal with regret. It's the only way to deal with it. It's the only way to reach into the past, is when you accept what the Word of God says in the present. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."